Please take your Bible and turn with me tonight to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. I want to begin our reading at verse 13, Revelation chapter 3, and verse 13. No, not 3, 7, my apologies. I looked at the last verse that I had on my notes here, wrong one, 7 to 13. We're going to read verses 7 to 13. Let's hear God's word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Could we bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord's face together? Our gracious Father in heaven, we bow yet again because thou art the one who must come tonight if there's going to be blessing. We pray for divine aid. I ask thee for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Guard my heart, my thoughts, and my lips. Let everything I say be in harmony with thy truth. Father in heaven, this last verse says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We know, Lord, it's the Spirit of God alone who can give ears to hear. O Holy Ghost, we pray, give the hearing ear, we pray, and the seeing eye. Give the believing heart. And O Lord, we're wanting tonight a word in season to direct our steps. We pray thou wilt give it abundantly. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. In reading Christ's letter to the Church of Philadelphia, we discover it stands out. It stands out because it is only one of two churches for which Christ found nothing to criticize. Nothing to rebuke, nothing to condemn. That in itself is amazing. Knowing, as we do right well, that every church has its problems, every church has things that need improvement, every church has things that need to be corrected by the Lord, it is remarkable that Christ brings out none of this in his letter to the church at Philadelphia. Five other times, five other letters, he did that. But not here. How gracious he is toward his people, only reproving them when the reproof is absolutely necessary. That's what you must conclude. if there had been reproof necessary in the church at Philadelphia, he would have given it, like he did in those other five churches, but he didn't hear, because it wasn't necessary. How we ought to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in this. Slow to condemn, slow to find fault, slow to rebuke, looking past many things. Yes, there were things, no doubt, that needed correction. You're dealing with people. Whenever you deal with people, you've got problems on your hands. But he didn't say one word about it, only reproving when it was necessary. It must have been a great church, this church in Philadelphia. The fact of the matter is, it wasn't. At least in the sense in which men speak of churches being great today. You see, the Philadelphian church was not a great church, but it was a good church. It was not powerful, mighty, but it was faithful. In fact, Jesus says in verse 8 about this church, "Thou hast a little strength." The word he uses for strength speaks of ability or power. Every church of Jesus Christ, this one included, I don't mean Philadelphia, I mean ours. Every church of Jesus Christ has some strength. It has some power, some ability. The very fact that we have faith, even though it may be as a grain of mustard seed, so tiny, it proves that we have some strength. Because where there is some faith, there is some ability to do. Hence, that's why James said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Because faith always does. So that tells me very plainly that we have the faith, yes, of a grain of a mustard seed, we have strength. We have strength. Some power to do something for the Lord. I want to stop off now and make a word of personal application to you as individuals. Forget about the corporate body. You have faith in Christ. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have strength. That power works through faith. That means you can do something for the Lord every day. Every day you can do something for the Lord. A lot of things you can do for yourself doesn't require any great strength. But doing something for the Lord does. And you can. You have no excuse. You can and should be looking to do something for the Lord. And not cry off and say, "But I'm so pathetic. I'm so feeble in faith. I'm so poor." You've bought into the lie of hell. You can do something for the Lord. Thou hast a little strength. Yet whether it's the strength of an individual believer or the strength of a church, it's always a matter of degrees. Some are stronger than others. Some churches have a little strength, and it's only a little. I imagine that the Philadelphian church had but little strength in various areas. It probably, as is generally believed by the scholars, it probably was a small church. That would be part of the explanation why it was little in strength. As a small church, it would have enough ability to do some great venture for God. The money wouldn't be there and the manpower wouldn't be there. Those are cold, hard facts you have to live with in a small church. Big churches can do big ventures for God. Small churches can't. A little strength. Because there were so few of them, the church at Philadelphia needed all of its strength concentrated on its own work. That's understandable. When you've got so few to do the work of a church, then the effort has got to be spent on that work. Not a whole lot of manpower to go off on ventures outside the work. If indeed there were few in number, even to send one or two off to the mission field would be keenly felt by the church. You people know how it is when one or two are absent from a Sunday service. You feel it. It's unavoidable because our strength is little. I have to interject and say, I don't despise that fact. I don't despise it. Over the years, being on sermon audio, and if others have listened in, they have thought that in hearing messages, I've bemoaned that, oh, how small we are. And they have seen it fit that what they need to do is remind me, don't get worried about the numbers. Well, I have to write back and say, I'm not really worried about the numbers. You haven't known me long enough to really understand where I'm coming from. So I don't despise a small work. I pray for growth, but I don't despise what we have. This church in Philadelphia was a church with little strength. Be that as it may, a church may be very small, and obviously here, still very dear to the Lord Jesus Christ, who thinks more about quality than he does quantity. That's foreign thinking to megachurch builders today, but the Lord has always been far more concerned about quality than quantity. And it could well be that they also had little ability by way of great gifts or talent. They were not like that famous church at Corinth where gifts were just oozing out of the pores, it seemed like. The church in Corinth was a church where everybody, at least they thought, could teach. They were ready to be many masters. But no one cared to learn from anybody else. Perhaps they didn't have any who were gifted with that ability to speak in tongues, in the biblical sense of the word, the glossolalia, the foreign languages that had not been taught. No one there who could prophesy, who could work miracles. But these people in the church of Philadelphia were very careful to remain steadfast to what the apostles had taught them. Not strong in talents and abilities, but I'll tell you one thing, they stuck to what they had been taught by the apostles. They weren't great scholars, but they were sound and solid Christians. I say again that churches that may have little by the way of talented people can be greatly approved by the Lord because he cares far more for faith than he does talent. He cares far more for steadfast Christians than scholarly Christians. Doesn't despise scholarship. But there's something far more important to a church. And that's steadfastness. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord doesn't blame us for having little strength. But as you read in these letters to these churches, he does have problems because they have little love or little faith or little zeal or little consecration. He does have a problem with that. But he has no problem with little strength. Not one word of condemnation does he speak because they are little in strength. Oh, you left your first love. Yes, got a problem with that. Little love for the Lord, yep. Little zeal, coldness, lukewarmness, Laodicean church. Yeah, I got a problem with that. I condemn that, but not little strength. Not smallness in size or in talents and gifts. Would to God that more Christians thought like that. They want all the programs that big churches provide. All the bells and stops and whistles. The Philadelphian church had little strength, but they did stick very firmly to Christ. And they were commended for that. They had little strength, but they kept God's word, and they refused to deny his name. Now, there are three simple things that stand out in this letter. Three words, you might say, three sermons. I'm not going to preach three sermons. Two, I will, Lord willing, but not three. Three words. There's a word of praise, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. There's the praise. There's a word of prospect. I have set an open door before thee. And finally, we're going to find there's a word of promise in verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. All right, those are the three points. Tonight, just the word of praise, the word of commendation that I want to think about for a few moments before I send you home. The Lord Jesus Christ praised them. Before even looking at the praise he gave them, we should think a little about the fact that he praised them. I don't know about you, but I feel one of my flaws in many areas is my reticence to praise. My thinking is, I don't want anyone to get puffed up. And if I go and praise them, then the pride just might take over, and I don't want that to happen. I don't want God's glory to be taken away, so I just better not say anything. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't like that. He praised them. He praised them where they deserved to be praised. He commended them. He said in one sense, well done. You're doing good. That's great. Keep that up. Ah, that's what I like to see. He praised. I think it's far too easy, and at least speak for myself, too quick to find fault. Too quick to criticize instead of praising. I think that some Christians are convinced that it's their God-given duty. It's their calling in life to go around and set people straight. To tell them all that's wrong with them. Of course, they believe that not only are they keeping their own conscience clear, they just feel they've got to tell you where you're wrong. They've got to set you straight. And that's all part of their thinking. Well, I've got a clear conscience. I can wash my hands. Because if I keep silent, I'm sharing in their guilt. So they're keeping their conscience clear. But they believe they're helping their brother or their sister along that road to sanctification. If that were so, some people ought to be completely sanctified by now. Because they've had plenty of friends like that. Friends like Job's friends. Who thought they knew what the problem was. And we're going to point out all of his faults. But if the Lord's people, if they are what they should be, they will not let our little words of encouragement and praise puff them up with pride. I remember years ago, I was a student at Bob Jones. The preacher was telling a story about an older woman in the church. He was an evangelist type that would go around and preach to different churches, and she said that she was very loath to compliment him, to encourage him, to speak about how well she enjoyed the message because she was afraid he would be puffed up with pride. He said, "Honey, let me worry about the pride. You just give the encouragement." I've never forgotten that. Never. If the Lord's people are what they should be and where they should be in their walk with the Lord, those words of praise are not going to puff them up with pride. They will be encouragements. I always write back when people write about some message they've heard on sermon audio, "Thank you. Thank you for writing and encouraging." We never know what benefit this is having unless people like you take the time to sit down and write us. And I remind them the devil is always ready to discourage. So I'm quite glad for the encouragement that the Lord's people give. The Lord praised them. I'm not trying to solicit commendations from you after the end of my messages. Let me assure you of that. I'm simply wanting you in your own homes, with your children, with your spouses, to be more ready to give praise than to give criticism. Not to look for finding fault here and there and everywhere. You all with me? I think you'll find that most of the people who deserve praise can bear it. And indeed, some of them even need it. You'll find that the word of commendation will encourage the believer to try harder and to do better. Could it not be that the words of praise we give to God's people here below could be just being like Christ when one day He will say to us, we're kind of doing a dress rehearsal, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's do that. Let's do that. Anybody can find fault. Anybody can criticize. There's plenty there to criticize. There was plenty in the church of Philadelphia to criticize, but the Lord Jesus said nothing but a word of praise. Only when it was absolutely necessary did the Lord rebuke. Now, what had these believers in this church done that they should be praised like this by the Lord? What they did was this. They kept the word of God. He says, "Thou hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name. I am praising you because you have kept my word." You're of little strength. You're small. You don't have great gifts and great talents. But you've kept my word and not denied my name. What does that mean? Now we'll see this why this word of praise comes into being. They had in the first place received the word of God. You can't keep something you haven't received. You can't guard it. You can't hold on to it unless you first received it into hand. In order to have been able to do that, God says, the Lord says to them, you've taken my word, you have kept it, and that means you have received it. They received it as it is in truth, God's word, and it was God's word to them. To them. Is that how you look at it? Is that how you read your Bible? Is that how you come and sit down and hear these sermons? That's God's word to me. That's God talking to me. That's how they viewed it. It's God's word coming to them. So they read the word of God. They searched the Word of God. They memorized the Word of God. They hid it in their hearts. And not only that, but they used the Word of God in their experience. They put it into practice in their life. That's part of what it means to receive the engrafted Word with meekness. It's not just hearing it. It's not just understanding it. It's reaching out with the hands of faith, drawing it into the soul, saying, that's a word for me. That's God's word to me, not just to the church. Yes, it is. It's God's letter to the church, but it's a word to me personally. It doesn't strike us. God Almighty has written to us. What is that text? I think it's Deuteronomy. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they have counted it as a strange thing. God saying, I have gone to the lengths to actually write great things. But they viewed it as strange. I trust that all of us here tonight can say that we have received the Word of God. Now that's just scriptural language. You received as it is in truth the Word of God, the Thessalonian church. Received the engrafted Word with meekness. It's all about receiving the Word of God. And I trust that everybody here tonight has received the Word of God into their hearts in this way. That we can say with Paul, that the word that we have received from the Lord is personal. It's my gospel. He called it my gospel. It was the gospel of God given to him, but he said, it's my gospel. It's the word God gave to me. We have been entrusted with the gospel of Christ, and it's no small privilege to be taught by the Holy Ghost to be enabled to receive God's word. So they received it. But it didn't stop there. And it must not stop there with you and me. He's praising them, not only because they received the Word of God, but when he says that they kept it, it means that they relished the Word of God. You're not going to keep, you're not going to remain steadfast, you're not going to hold tightly onto the Word of God if you don't relish it, if you don't cherish it. You will have a very, very loose hold of the Word. And it won't take someone of a whole lot of power or strength to take it from you. To let it slip. To forget. They kept it because they relished it. They appreciated God's Word. In other words, they valued it for what it was. They were a tiny church, but they delighted in God's Word. What do you delight in? Ask yourself that question. What do I delight in? What do I delight to read? What? A magazine? Now, there are magazines I
I really like to read.
Home Improvement magazines is one of them. And if you've got any lying around the house that are collecting dust, send them my way. I really like to read those things. Maybe it's Southern Living, lady. Home Interiors, or whatever they call these things. I have no idea. But the big question is, do you really delight more to read the Word of God than all those things? That's a searching question. Delight. You know what it is. You know I love to get the magazine. Love when it comes in the mailbox and sit down and read it. Do we have that delight when it comes to the Bible? They delighted in God's Word. They fed upon it. It's all part of why they relished it. You relish. I wonder why they call relish relish, you know? Relish. You really enjoy it. In that realm of eating, they fed upon the Word. It was relished by them. They meditated on it. It's in their thinking. They stored it up in their hearts. They sought to understand it. They weren't just content with being Bible readers. They wanted to be Bible students. They wanted to dig down and to search the Scriptures. Not happy with simply reading our daily bread and the assigned portion, and I've done my bit for the day. No, they sought to understand it. And because of that, they were quite ready to defend it when it was attacked. Because they relished the Word of God. You see, we simply don't keep things, guard things, protect things that we think are worthless. Now, there are some people who you go into their attics or in their garages and they have things, as far as I'm concerned, that are absolutely worthless and they ought to be thrown away. You might come to my home and you say, what's he keeping that piece of junk for? Well, I see the value of it. You don't. But it's valuable to me, and that's why it's not thrown away. I cherish it. I know it's going to come in one day. I'm going to be looking for something. And if I throw it away, sure enough, there I threw it away. It's valuable. The point is, I am willing to guard it from being thrown away because I value it. You simply don't hold on to something that you don't value. You're not worried about storing it up. You're not worried about understanding it. You're not concerned with digging down and meditating. There's just no value there. It's not high on the list of priorities. I believe that if Christians had a higher esteem of God's truth, they would be far more valiant for the truth than they are. They would not be so ready to sell the truth down the river. People are ready to give up that which means little to them. And that is why I believe there are many who are quite willing to buy the lies with the false teachers and give the Bible over to apostates. But you can be dead on sure that the one who keeps God's Word is the one who loves God's Word, who relishes God's Word. You relish, you delight in your family. You let someone come and try to take your family away. You don't mess around. Don't mess around with my family. Why? Because you love them. Because you delight in them. If you don't love them and you don't care for them, you're not really worried. Don't you see, when it comes to God's Word, that's how it is? You care if someone tries to take it away? You're concerned if someone tries to pervert the Word of God? It twists and maligns the Word of God? You don't sit idly by? As a church, we may be very little. Well, no may about it, we are. But if we relish the Word of God, that is something in which Jesus Christ, I learned from this letter, something in which He takes great delight. If we delight in His Word, He takes great delight in us. It's something special to Him. He sees us, you know, at our Bible reading. Think about that. He sees you at your Bible reading. He watches you as you try to get the meaning of a text or to get the meaning of the Word. And you pull down whatever tools you may have in your home to try to understand it. What's the Lord mean here? What is that word? He watches that. He takes note when you sit down and you meditate on the Word. And the Lord takes pleasure when He sees you are eager to find out what His will is in this book. They don't count my Word as a strange thing. They take it as my Word to them, and they're looking for it. He says, I know thy works. And although you might be one who has little strength and little ability, I commend you because you delight in my Word. I praise you for that. God is pleased because you're pleased with His Word. Thirdly, answering the question, what does it mean they have kept His Word? It means they relied on His Word. You see, the reason that they kept God's Word was because they really believed on it. They really depended on the Word of God. You may have just a little bit of strength. You may be one of those Christians who finds themselves often tempted and tried and cast down, discouraged and depressed. The Lord knows there's plenty like that in the church of the living God. But if you believe in God's Word, be dead on sure that God is far more pleased with your childlike faith in His Word than He is with the loud, empty profession of boasting of what I would call showboat Christianity. This simple believing the book. Faith is the grace of all graces. I say that because 2 Peter 1 makes it very clear that it is the foundation grace upon which every other grace in our lives is built. Believe in God's Word when others are contradicting God's Word, and you will never be the loser. Believe in it when men and circumstances tell you to question it. Believe in it when your own heart fails because you're afraid. Only believe the Word. Believe in it when your own sinfulness rises up within you like a stinking cesspool. And it does. Oh, preacher, you shouldn't say that. That might offend people to tell them there's cesspool in their heart. Well, there is, isn't there? And the Puritans say there's a little hell in the heart of every one of God's people. You think they were nuts? You know right well there's a little hell in you. But what you must do when you feel that little hell raging is, I'm going to believe the Word of God no matter how I feel. I'm going to trust Him. He'll take care of my sin. He will take care of my sin. In fact, He's already taken care of my sin. It's a done deal. It's been paid for. Rely on the Word of God, and you'll be a believer who brings great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though your strength be small, you want to hold on to the promise of God. Honor Him with your trust. He's worthy of it. I know thy works, for thou hast a little strength, but thou hast kept my word. You're weak, but you've done this. He praised him. So you can't you? You can be small. We can be a little church. But keep His word. Seems like something very important to the Lord to me. Fourthly, these people were resolute in the Word of God. That perhaps is the central thought here in the passage, thou hast kept my word. The implication is that there were many who had not kept the word, who were not resolute in guarding and holding on to and being steadfast in the doctrines of the Word of God. They had not adhered to it. They had developed their own ideas about God, about religion. But in everything that concerns the doctrines of faith, our one question as the Lord's people, no matter how weak we may be, our one question must be this: what saith the Scripture? That is it. What does the Bible say? And to try to find out as best we can, by the aid of the Holy Ghost, what does the Bible say? Because that's God's will. It's not what I think. It's not what some great preacher may think, it says. It's not what the consensus of the enlightened minds of our day says. The decision lies with what the Lord has written. What is written? What is written? Our faith stands not, as Paul said, in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. What is taught in that book in your lap is taught by the Holy Spirit of God. Every idea, every opinion, every notion must be judged by it. If we have but little strength, let men say what they will and believe what they will. It's our solemn responsibility to keep to this book. And if we relish it and rely upon it, receive it as the engrafted word of meekness, that's exactly what we'll do. You see, at the end of the day, the only kind of commendation that matters, the only kind of praise that makes any difference, is the praise of Christ. That's all. Believe me when I say that it will be no small thing to be commended at the last in those terms: thou hast a little strength, but thou hast kept my word. That's not a small thing. Cling to God's word. Cling to that infallible and immutable, unchangeable revelation from God. Cling to it. It's your life. You see, I am telling you this because we, as far as I can tell, we are living in that time of great deception. Oh, yes, in John's day, the spirit of Antichrist had already gone out into the world. But the Lord Jesus made it abundantly clear that in the last days, there's going to be a deception poured out. If it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. I fear for those churches. I fear for those believers who have not been steadfast in the Word, who have not found out for themselves what the Word of God teaches.
All they've done is come to church week by week, taken the preacher's word, and that's what they live on. And I'm telling you, that will not stay you. When the enemy comes in like a flood, when there is a vast number of professing Christians who are saying, that's not what that means. That's not what God's Word is saying. You've got it all wrong. You'll begin to question, did I get it wrong? I realized that when ECT-1 came out, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the document that was drawn up between Protestants and Roman Catholics. You had eminent Roman Catholic theologians sitting down with the likes of J.I. Packer, an eminent Protestant, a saved man, agreeing on a document that was compromising the gospel. And I remember R.C. Sproul, after he had heard about this, he said, I went to the church and I sat down. There was no one else there. I sat down and I asked God, have I got it all wrong? Sproul, the theologian that he is, was, did I get this wrong? Now, God, no, R.C., you didn't get it wrong. But there he was. He saw the likes of a Packer coming on and signing on this. And I am telling you, you, if you're going to keep the Word of God, now must be the time you're gathering that own substantive understanding of the truth of God's Word. Because there's going to be people coming on, oh, it doesn't mean that. It means something else. That's cultural. It's a cultural thing. It doesn't apply to us. I'll tell you about... I'm going to do this. I've got to do it. It's been on my mind for months now to deal with this. I'm not one, as you know, who deals with cultural issues. But there is one that is so raging, I've got to deal with it. I heard a minister going to the very portions of God's Word, Genesis 19, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which are the chapters in God's Word that deal with the abomination of sodomy, and defending sodomy from those scriptures and using the Greek language to defend it. That is perverse. There are tons and tons and tons of professing Christians who are buying it. It's astounding. You know what it tells me? They don't have a clue as to what the Bible says. They can't keep the Word. They can't guard it. They don't know what they have to guard. You know, we need to be like, in a spiritual sense, that Eleazar, David, where they were fighting for a field of lentils. The Philistines would come in and just wipe them out and take the food away. Well, David and his men were going to fight there. And Eleazar was one of his soldiers. And he stood beside David and they defended that field against the Philistines. And we read, the inspired historian writes, as far as Eleazar, his hand clave to the sword. I don't know how long he stood there, but he had this very tight grip on the Word of God. And one Philistine after another came against he and David. And he strikes and he strikes and he strikes and he strikes and he stands there and stands there. He slays one after another. And you know how it is when you've held something tightly for so long, you just can't even get your hand open up. That's how it was with him. Oh, I do believe that was the Holy Ghost setting up, because he's called the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the... Yeah, I believe. Here's a wonderful picture. In our fight, a grip on the Word of God. We can't let go. We cleave to the sword of the Spirit. And it cleaves to us. It has a grip on us. It was just a little church.
It didn't have all this influence that a megachurch could have. Didn't have the finances, didn't have the fighters. But the Lord said, I've examined you. And I see that you've kept my word. You're tiny, you're small in strength, but you have kept my word. And I praise you for it. Good job. Keep at it. You know, one day I think it's going to be discovered. It was the little guy who saved the world. The little guys, not the big ones. The little ones, no one knew anything about. No one knew anything about. They're the ones the Lord used. The church at Philadelphia teaches us that a struggling few can reckon themselves to be the majority because God stands with them. And if God stands with them, they are the majority. They are. It is the faithful, staunch, God-fearing man that would not budge an inch or change one letter of God's word for anybody who'll be commended by Christ on Judgment Day. But there's one final thought tied up in this word kept. They regarded the word of God. What does that mean? It's not just that they had received it. It's not just that they relished it, that they studied it. It's not just that they guarded it, defended it, relied upon it. But they obeyed it. They obeyed it. That's what it is to regard the Word of God. All the other stuff, really, doesn't come to gel unless you regard the Word of God. Whatever esteem we may claim to have for God's Word, ultimately and uniquely, it must be expressed in our obedience to that Word. Just obeying it. We can talk all day long. Oh, how I love God's Word. Oh my, how I love to read it, how I love to study it. But at the end of the day, if we just care nothing about obeying it, then it's just talk. And we won't end up guarding it. We won't end up keeping it. You know, it's obvious that Christ was comfortable in the midst of this church at Philadelphia. I can only conclude that though they were small, little strength, yet they were holy, they were genuine, they were submissive to His authority. He was the King. He was the Head. And Christ praises them for that. You may have little strength, little abilities, little talent. But the one question is, do you obey the Word of God? You may never become great or influential. But let it be said of you, when you're dead and gone, He kept the Word. What will be said about you when you're dead and gone? The people that know you, they'll meet at your funeral. They'll talk about the one they knew. And there'll be a general consensus. Yeah, he or she was like this and like that, but I'll tell you one thing, they kept the Word. You see, obedience to the Word of God is still the hallmark of Christianity. It is the hallmark. We may be small, but But I will take any day of the week a small group of believers who are earnest about obeying the Word of God any day over a large church full of professing Christians who are going to play fast and loose with the Word of God. Any day of the week. Amen. For to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God, write this word now on our souls, this word of praise. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, at the end of this Lord's day, we come to bless the Lord. We bless Thee, Lord, for facing us again with the blessing of God, the praise, the commendation of our Lord and Savior, and just what Thou dost look for in a church. Lord, where we are negligent of Thy word, reprove us, we pray. We ask that Thy Spirit will deepen our esteem for the holy book of God, that above any other thing that we study or read, our greatest delight will be in Scripture. Thy word says that surely the way that we're going to be kept from sin, we know, O Lord, is that which shows us Christ, teaches us doctrine, teaches us what to believe and how to live. So, Lord, order our affairs, we pray. So this is the first thing in our lives, every day, to read the Word of God, to delve into its truths. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen and amen.